about blood. There's a song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Another song on page 45 in our songbook says, "What would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil or victory win? There's wonder working power in the blood." There's power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. I believe it's page 74, one of my dad's favorite songs. I love it too, man. "Saved by the blood of the crucified one." Tremendous message. Then there's a great song I love. It's more of an invitation hymn that says, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." And I tell you, I like every verse in that song. Every verse in that song. All of them move me. Now, some critic might say you've got a bloody religion. Say, why is there so many songs about the blood? What's wrong with you fellows that say you want to be plunged beneath the fount of blood? Well, the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, I think, gives us the answer. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So to that crowd that would say you've got a bloody religion, in a sense you're right, we do. There is a certain amount of that. There is a great deal about it, but it is different from the religions of this world that today still sacrifice. Those religions that go around and still take a blood sacrifice, sometimes it's chickens. Sometimes it's other animals, but they'll take an animal, take that animal, kill it, shed its blood, and offer that blood as a sacrifice. Now, you see, those world's religions have a basis in fact. But it's a false religion because the blood that's needed was shed 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. And I just want to speak to you and give you some truths about the blood of Christ this morning. First of all, I want you to see this. It's real. It's real. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9, would you? Hebrews chapter 9, it's real. You say, what do you mean it's real? Well, you know, we live in a day of weakness and fluff where a lot of people downplay the importance and the reality of the blood of Christ that's so prominent in the Bible. As a matter of fact, a lot of the new versions, they have a tendency to take out the blood. They don't mention the blood of Christ. And in many places where the King James Bible talks and specifically says the blood, they've removed that. There are preachers today that stand and say it's not the blood of Christ that paid for our sin. It was the death of Christ that bought our soul. I want to tell you that's not true according to this book. That is not true. I want you to see this blood that we're talking about is real. We live in a day where there's a lot of people say, well, it really doesn't mean that. That's just used figuratively. That's just kind of metaphorically speaking. Well, I want you to see that's not true. The Bible in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says this, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I want you to get this. You say, what's it talking about? In this chapter, it talks about how in the Old Testament times, the high priest, once a year on that special day of atonement, would enter into the temple or into the tabernacle. That place that was specially prepared and, by the way, specially ordained by God for the blood to be offered as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of His people. And there was a prescribed method for it to be done and a day and a place for that to take place. And those priests would shed the blood of an animal. They would take that lamb that had no spot, no blemish, perfectly white, no blemish on that lamb, and that blood would be shed. That life of that lamb would be taken. The blood would be collected, and that blood would, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and would apply that blood on the mercy seat for the atonement for the sins of God's people. But here's what the book of Hebrews says. The book of Hebrews tells us where we just read is we've got a great high priest. He's not priest like that Old Testament, but he's a better priest. He's become a high priest, the Bible said, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. One that's not made with hands. The truth of the matter is it was His own body that He took Himself. The Bible says He bore our sins in His own body on that tree. And He shed not the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but His own blood. His own blood. I want you to know when the Bible speaks of blood in that connotation, it's not figuratively speaking. It's not some metaphor. Man, He's talking about the real red blood that flowed through the veins of our Savior when He walked the face of this earth. And my friend, it was real blood that flowed from those wounds as those Roman soldiers took that whip and drug it across the back and lashed the back of our Savior. That was real blood that was shed. It was real blood that flowed from His brow as they took that crown of thorns and shoved it into His head, and the blood began to flow down His face. That was real blood that flowed forth. My friend, it was real blood that flowed from those wounds in His hands and His feet when He was nailed to that cross. It was real blood that came out of His side when they pierced His side with a sword. It was the real blood of our Savior. Wasn't some fake thing. It's not figuratively speaking. We're talking about the blood. I'll tell you, He gave every drop of blood He had for us. He shed His blood on that tree for us. I want you to know that. We talk about the blood of Christ. We're talking about real blood. And I want you to realize something. It was required. It was required. Look in that same book, Hebrews chapter 9, that same chapter. Verse 22, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You say, what does that mean, preacher? I'll tell you what it means. I mean, it is a necessity. It was a requirement. Blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. It wasn't enough, and it's not enough that you and I do good deeds. We need to, boy, I tell you, if there's one problem that I see and one thing that worries me more in this world than anything else is this idea that man gets to heaven because he's good. Hey, I'm going to be all right because I'm a good person. I'm going to be okay because I do good deeds. Hey, I've never really done anything really evil. I can get there on my own merits. I'll be okay. I'm religious. And I have some religious exercise. Hey, I've been baptized. Or whatever it might be. My friend, listen to me. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's a requirement. Tell you that blood had to be shed. It was foreshadowed, if you will, way back yonder in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were there in perfect living in absolute perfection, no problems, no trials, no persecution, no pain, perfection. There was nothing there to hurt or destroy. They went, the Bible tells us they went without clothes. They were not ashamed. They didn't have shoes. It was a perfect climate. They didn't have days like today. They didn't have days where it was so cold you couldn't go. I mean, it was barefoot weather all the time, all right? But not only that, they didn't have to worry about stepping on anything, stick a hole in their foot. No thorns. Man, we moved to Florida when I was a kid. I was 8 years old, we moved to Florida. Florida has wonderful barefoot weather. 1 year down there, I went barefoot at least one day every month of the year. And in comfort, too, all right? And it's good. But there was a problem down there. Every now and then, we moved into a house at 847 James Street on the corner of James and Edgewood. And the fellow who lived there before had nothing to do but plant stuff. And I've never seen so many bushes and trees and shrubs and flowers. I mean, they were everywhere, everywhere. And why anybody would plant anything had thorns on it's absolutely beyond my comprehension, but he did. And every now and then, you'd be roaming barefoot through there, and boy, you'd step on one of those thorns. And they were about inch and a half long. And I want to tell you, they hurt, okay? And it didn't just hurt when it stuck you. You pulled it out, and it still hurt for a while after that. I mean, a throbbing pain. Hey, Adam and Eve didn't have that problem in the Garden of Eden. This perfect place, there were no thorns. There were no sand spurs, or as kids here call them, stickers. There were no stickers to step on, all right? You didn't have to worry about any of that stuff. Man, I mean, it was perfect. Absolute perfection. Until that day that Eve listened to the serpent and partook of that fruit that God had said, don't eat it. The day you eat it, you'll surely die. But she went ahead, she partook of it, she ate of it. And then Adam saw what had happened, and without temptation, he willingly went, and he partook of that, and man sinned, and man fell, and because of that, it required the shedding of blood. And that was foretold when our Lord slew an animal and clothed them. The idea was they needed a cloak for their sin. And it took the shedding of blood. It took the shedding of blood. And my friend, I'll tell you something. That hasn't changed. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. You can't. Now, when something's a requirement, that means you've got to have it. You've got to have it. I mean, you can't get around it. When I was in college, they'd say you can't take this course until you take that one because that's a requirement for this one. In high school, you don't take Algebra 2 until you've had Algebra 1. I mean, you got to have Algebra 1 for you because that's a requirement. I sent my wife to take a computer course. She's yet to forgive me. She still reminds me of it every now and then. I sent her to take this computer course, and hey, I made a mistake. And as I said, she doesn't let me forget it, all right? So I made a mistake because there were some things she should have had before she went to take that course. See, she had been under computer work under the DOS system. Now, all you computer illiterate people go, huh? But if you've been around long enough, you say, oh, yeah. But everything now is kind of a Windows-based deal. Now, those of you that don't know anything about computers, just listen to me and nod your head and try to look intelligent, all right? Don't let it worry you, all right? But, you know, it talks about you got to click on this. And she went in this class and they said to click on this. And she said, huh? She didn't know what that meant. And they double-click on that. She go, what? And I mean, didn't know it. Didn't know what that was. Didn't know how to do it. All right. Hey, there were some things that were requirement for her to be able to take it. And I sent her to take this before she had the requirement. And honey, I want to say again, I'm sorry. Okay. Now listen to me. The Bible says requirement. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. I'll tell you, had there been no Savior, had Jesus never gone to that cross, had he never willingly laid down his life, had he never shed his blood, you and I'd be without hope. Without hope. last week, or week before last now, when I went to the cemetery in Denton with the Judkins family and stood there before that family in the casket of their husband and their dad and their grandparent and their great-grandparent and their friend, I would have been able to look at those people and say, nothing I can tell you. He's dead, he's gone, that's it. There's no hope. Had there been no shedding of blood yesterday at the memorial service for Pat Lowry, I'd have been able to stand and look that family in the face and say, I don't know anything to say to you. He's gone. That's it. It's over. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. The blood was shed. And there's no substitute for it. Because you see, without shedding of blood, there's no substitute for it. Now, you can find a substitute for all kinds of things. This past Tuesday, we were up in Decatur with our Christian school kids, and there was some science fair exhibits, and one of the exhibits was about blood, and there was a little vial here, and one of my kids was up there, one of our students, and they saw that vial and said, is that real blood? And they went over there and said, nah, that ain't real. It was just some red, you know, food coloring in water, right? I'm going to tell you, take that down to the hospital and have them pump that in your veins, see if it'll do you any good. No substitute for the real thing. No substitute. You can't do without it, all right? It's a requirement. That blood of Jesus Christ is real, and that blood is a requirement. And let me say to you, that blood is restrictive. It's restrictive. Now, not in the sense of how much is available or how many can take advantage of that blood, but it's in the sense of only the pure, precious blood of Christ will do. It's restricted. There's only one offering for sin. In Hebrews, if you read through Hebrews, you see again and again and again, it talks about the blood of bulls and blood of calves, the blood of those lambs that were shed. Those lambs could not atone for sin. They were an offering, but they were an offering looking forward to the great high priest, the Lamb of God, who would come. That blood would not atone for sin. It wouldn't take away sin, if you will. Wouldn't do that. You see, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that'll take it away. Take it away. When you come to Him, His blood takes away that sin. The Bible speaks of it this way. It says that your sins are covered, never to be remembered anymore. Never to be remembered anymore. When I was in the fifth grade in English class, can't remember right now the lady's name that taught me English. Don't remember much of the English either, by the way, but she taught me English, and in part of that English class, we had spelling. And every week, we had a spelling test. But she did it different. She finally let us do what every kid used to want to do, and I think still wants to do. I remember getting in school, and I looked forward so much to the one day of actually being able to write with ink instead of just a pencil. You remember that? You know, I'd say, all right, just a pencil. Don't want anybody to do anything in ink. Just your pencil, just your pencil, just your pencil. But that dear English teacher in the fifth grade, she said, all right, now you need to bring on Thursday. We had the English test on Thursday. She said, you need to bring an ink pen. We're going to take our spelling test in ink. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah! We're going to get to write in ink. But this was cruel. She said, you write your spelling word in ink, but if you make a mistake, cross it out, I'm going to count it wrong. Wait a minute, lady. Now, that's a little extreme, all right? I mean, that's going overboard. I mean, you know, for the first time in our life, we actually get to write with an ink pen. Who in the world writes and doesn't go, oh, man, I made a mistake, and I'll just scratch that out, and I'll write it over here the right way. I've had kids give them spelling tests. They'd write the word down one way, and they'd go, that ain't it, so they'd try it again. And then they'd write it five times, so they found one they thought looked right. Yeah, I think that's it. Well, you couldn't do that in her class. The way you wrote it the first time, that's what she counted. If you scratched Mark through it and wrote it correctly, it was still wrong. And I'll never forget making the R the cursive. By the way, that was writing in cursive. And cursive R, you know how it goes up, you know, and it comes. I went up and I went a little too far and I thought, oh, man. So I had an R that had a hand raised, you know, all right? An R that had a, I wondered, bless her heart, she did show a little mercy. She didn't count that word wrong, you know. She didn't take off for that. She was just really, really restrictive. I mean, you couldn't, you know, hey, you couldn't do it. It was only her way. Wait a minute, I'll tell you something. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's restrictive. No other blood will do. There's no other way to do it. It's His way. And my friend, if you come to Him, now listen, don't misunderstand me. Don't say, preacher, that's you. No, that's what the Bible says. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5. This is what the Word of God says, all right? The Bible in Romans chapter 5 says in verse 8, only the blood of Christ, only the blood of Christ. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified. Justified. I had this word years ago. I heard a fellow say, that word justified means just as if I had never sinned. Remember, I said, his sins, you'll not be remembered anymore. My English teacher, you wrote that word down, you scratched it out, she didn't forget it. It's wrong, that's it. There's a mistake, it's there, you can't erase it, you can't rub it out. It's there. Now you hear me. When the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our sin, that sin is taken care of and that sin problem is dealt with in such a way that it's just as if you had never sinned. When it's under the blood, you don't have to worry about, you don't go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, you remember back yonder what I did? Because it's under the blood. It's gone, man. It's taken care of. It'll never be remembered again. Songwriter wrote the song, said, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've been washed out. I don't remember them anymore. They're gone. Why? Because they're under the blood. It's not like us. You and I, we forgive somebody, but we say, but I'll keep an eye on you. I'm going to forgive you this time, but I'll keep an eye on you. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to tell you something. Our Lord, when He forgive that sin, and it's under the blood, it's forgotten. You say, how can you do that? I'll tell you, that's why He's God. There is no substitute for it, but that blood is not only required, it's restrictive. I'm going to tell you something else about that blood. Look in Colossians chapter 1 with me, all right? Colossians chapter 1. There's one other thing I want you to see about that blood this morning. So important, so important. And it harks back to our text verse that we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, when that verse there said that you're not redeemed, okay? You're not redeemed, you know, by these silver and gold and stuff like that. But he said, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what redeems you. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. In whom we have redemption, how? Through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. That blood is restorative, if you will. It's the only price of redemption. But what does redemption mean? Well, that means you get restored to fellowship with God. You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. If you would let me put it this way, if we lived in a day of a slave trader, and some way or another you were taken and you were sold into slavery, somebody who loved you could come seek you out and find you and pay the price and buy you back. I just hope somebody would want to buy me back, you know. But somebody could buy you back. When we lived in Georgia, they had a carnival time of the year. There is around the Halloween time of year. And they'd have the big whole city. Wasn't much of a city. But the whole city at that time, you know, Vidalia, Georgia, it wasn't even famous for onions then. It wasn't famous, period. But they would have a big carnival in the whole city. Man, people would come and they'd have all kinds of stuff. But one of the things they did, they had a jail. And you could go, I could have gone down there and paid, and it wasn't very much, but you could pay, and they had police officers there, and you could pay. It's just small town people, knew everybody, okay? So you could go, and I could have paid money and say, I want you to arrest Marion Mosley. And they'd go find him, and it was held in a big tobacco warehouse. Now, I don't have time to tell you what that is, all right? It was a big building, all right, tobacco warehouse. And by the way, they didn't smoke in it, okay? It was a tobacco warehouse. But they I could have went and paid money, and they would have picked him up and put him in jail. And the only way he could get out. Now, all the citizens, you come by and you'd see people behind bars, all right? The only way they could get out, you had to talk somebody into paying your way out unless you had the money only to pay your way out. You had to pay your way out. And all of it was a charity type deal, all right? And so you had to pay your way out. And everybody was understanding. But I'll never forget one night we were there. I was a little kid. I still remember this. There was this one guy. He got put in jail. He paid his way out, and, you know, he got out. Well, he got somebody paid to have him put back in. So he went back in. And I don't know if he paid his way out this time or somebody else did, and he got back out. Well, that happened several times. He'd get put in, he'd get his way paid out, and he'd be fooling around. They'd put him back in. I still remember it. He got paid out one time, and he took off running for the door. He took off running for the door, but somebody had already paid to have him put back in, and the police were running after him, all right? And so here he is whooping through there, and here the police are running through chasing him. Man, he said, I got to get out of here, you know. Listen to me. The truth of the matter is you and I are sold under the slavery of sin. We're sold under that slavery. The price of our redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you remember it's real blood and there's no substitute for it. It's required. And don't forget it's restrictive. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. Your blood won't do because our blood's not pure. Our blood's tainted with sin. Our blood wouldn't pay the price. Only His blood to do it. My friend, you live today sold under sin, a slavery to it. The only way out is the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid when He bought your soul at Calvary. And the only hope that you have is to get under that blood, to come to Him. You say, how in the world am I going to do it? There's not a pool I can jump in. No, there's not. The only way you can come is by faith. Remember, I sang or quoted to you one verse there is a fountain filled with blood. Another verse says, e'er since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Listen, you've got to by faith come to that stream. I'm going to tell you what I fear this morning. I fear that I'm looking at somebody today that you've never come to Him by faith. You've never come by faith. You're a good person. You're a wonderful human being. And I mean that. I'm not being facetious. You're a good person. And you've tried to do right. You've tried to do good things. You make no bones about being perfect. You don't think that. But we talk about it. We talk about your eternal soul. And the thing I fear above everything else is you'd sit here this morning and say, well, I'm trying to be good and I'm trying to do right. I think I'll be okay. I'm pleading with you this morning. I'm begging this morning that you realize it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's only by faith that you take Him as your Savior. And it's required you turn to Him. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. It's the Word of God. You've got to trust the Savior. You've got to come to Him. By faith, you have to turn to Him. And by faith, to trust Him, forgetting what you are, realizing I can't do it on my own. My goodness is not good enough. My ability is not good enough. Had it been, there'd have been no reason for Him to shed His blood. Please see your need today of that Savior. Would you come to Him today? Would you trust Him by faith? Realize it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Are you under that blood today? Are you under that blood? You go back and say, I remember the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. Not trusting me or what I can do or what, but only what He did. I remember the day I trusted Him. If you can't, would you make this the day? Would you trust Him today? Would you be willing this morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a verse of invitation. Would you be willing to step out from wherever you are in this auditorium and walk down the aisle and meet me here at the front and say, Preacher, I want to trust Christ today as my Savior. Would you please do it? You say, people here don't know me. Maybe I'm a visitor and nobody here knows me. I want to tell you this, my friend. If you're a visitor, this is the first time you ever walked through the doors. Everybody that's here saved wants you to do that. And they'd rejoice if you would. You're saying, Preacher, I'm a church member. I'm a member of this church. I'd be embarrassed. I'm telling you right now, I'd rather be embarrassed here than to stand one day before God and hear Him say, I never knew you. Sorry, I never knew you. I'd rather be embarrassed here than embarrassed there. Too late after you're dead. It's too late. Would you trust Him today? Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed? We're going to sing invitation to Him in just a moment. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe God's speaking to you. You ought to come. But we're not going to sing 57 verses. I'll be honest. If we sang 57 verses, I'd do it. I'd do it. But I believe if God's speaking to you, if you'll come, you'd come on 57 verses, you ought to come on the first few. Why don't you do it? Why don't you come to Him today by faith? Say, I want to trust the Savior. I want to trust Him.